Hello, Dr. Baldwin. Thank you for your willingness to again join us on an on-air discussion. I'm again honored and grateful for your willingness to engage in such a conversation with geoengineeringwatch.org and myself in order to address the rapidly increasing challenges that we collectively face. And Dr. Baldwin, when people search your name online, they would perhaps find this, quote, Dr. Chuck Baldwin is a radio broadcaster, syndicated columnist, and pastor dedicated to preserving the historic principles on which America was founded. I don't know of any other prominent church leader other than you, Dr. Baldwin, that has completely abandoned the government's nonprofit 501 status of manipulation and control so that you can tell the truth without being muzzled. Can you elaborate on your resume and your abandonment of the nonprofit status?
Well, thank you, Dane. It's great to be with you again, as always, and thank you for the work you're doing. Well, first of all, I'm not the only one. There are many thousands of pastors around the country over the last several decades that have done the same thing. And in fact, there's an organization, as well as my organization, there's another organization, Biblical Law Center, that is designed to help pastors and churches extricate themselves from the 501c3 monstrosity. So I just want to clarify and let people know that there are others out there. You have to really search for them. If you're looking for a non-501c3 pastor, you have to really search for them. And there may not be one in your locale, but they are scattered across the country, thankfully. And it's, you know, it's good to know that there are actually many that are in the process of coming out of the government trap. So there's a movement of independent-minded pastors and Christians away from that. So I just want to make sure people understand that is there. I guess for me, it was it was a long time coming, unfortunately. I pastored a 501c3 church for 35 years. My wife and I started that church. We were 23 years old, fresh out of Bible college, and the only thing we knew to do was to do what we were taught to do. And all of the Bible colleges and universities, seminaries, etc., teach the young men going into the ministry about the importance in their mind of, you know, being a part of the 501c3 nonprofit organization status. So that's what we did. And we operated that way, like I said, for 35 years. The last several years of my ministry there, I became aware of the wickedness of it and exactly what it was designed to do. It was, created in 1954 by Lyndon Baines Johnson, who was then a senator from Texas, who was at that point, trying to get many liberal pieces of legislation passed in the U.S. Senate. And the churches, the conservative churches in Texas, were giving him a very difficult time. They were very active and aggressive in opposing his liberal policies. Lyndon Johnson was the one that masterminded the idea of taking all of the churches and putting them under the Internal Revenue Code, under Section 501, which became 501c3, specific to the churches. Until that point, churches were not a part of the Internal Revenue Code, and rightly so. Historically, churches were never tax exempt. They were tax immune, and there's a huge difference between those two terms. The church was always seen as an independent authority under God, like the family was an independent authority. It used to be, and the government had no jurisdiction over the realm of the church, and it was considered a separate authority, answerable only to God, and therefore the Internal Revenue Service and the federal government itself had no jurisdiction over the church. And so it was never an issue until 1954. It just wasn't an issue. Churches operated independently of the state, which is the way it's supposed to be. They were not considered taxable because they were tax immune. They weren't even a part of the taxation system. And so that's the way it was. But whenever Johnson put them under the Internal Revenue Code, now they became an entity of the state. And that meant that they must abide by the various and sundry dictates of the state, just like any other creature of the state, any other secular nonprofit organization had to submit, in order to obtain that status, they had to submit to the various codes and dictates of the state. In fact, they were seen as a creature of the state. So the churches at that point became creatures of the state. They were no longer independent entities under the authority of God and the Word of God, a spiritual entity. Now they were a political entity, or should I say a governmental entity, under the control of the Internal Revenue Service. So when that happened, everything changed. Obviously, it took many, many decades for that transition to take place, but over a period of time, it did take place, to the point that over the last 30, 40 years, maybe 50, churches realize that in order to maintain their tax-exempt status, they must submit to the various dictates of the Internal Revenue Code. And I remember whenever, in the last few years, I was pastoring that church in the South, about twice a year I would get a really fancy, full-color, glossy brochure in the mail. It hardly ever came from the government. It always came from a law firm working for the government. And the brochure would say, I wish now I had saved one of those. It would say things like, since you are 501c3 nonprofit organization status, here are the do's and the don'ts, just so you need to be familiar with so you can stay compliant. And it would have a list of here, do's for the pastor and don'ts for the pastor. And then it would have do's for the church and don'ts for the church. And every 501c3 church would get those. I assume they still do. I would always take those brochures and just throw them in the garbage can and not paying attention to them. But the vast majority of pastors and church boards will take those like Bible, and they will adhere to them strictly and not do anything to risk that. So the result is the pastors are basically impotent in what they can preach and what they cannot preach. The churches are basically impotent in what they can do and what they cannot do. Anything that would be perceived as broaching something quote-unquote political. Well, how many subjects can we talk about from the Bible today that are not considered quote-unquote political? I mean, if you talk about abortion, it's political. If you talk about the homosexual agenda, that's political. If you talk about the family unit and the various prescriptions of Scripture regarding it, that's political. If you talk about government in any shape, manner, or form, that's political. And yet all these things, of course, are biblically based subjects that preachers need to be addressing. But now they feel intimidated, and they don't address them. So the 501c3 categorization for churches is probably the most effective tool that the evil one has used against the church to silence it.
It would appear now, Dr. Baldwin, that even talking about the climate or the weather is political. We have been censored on just that issue. And this is incredibly valuable, enlightening information that you're passing on that I hope that all those in congregations listen to and contemplate carefully. And it's interesting, alarming, I should say, that Johnson is involved with everything you described when we have, in fact, it's the lead-in to our weekly East and West Coast on-air broadcasts. President Johnson, in 1962, when he was then vice president, raving like a lunatic, perhaps you've seen this video, Dr. Baldwin, stating that we had the power to control the world's cloud cover then, in 1962. Wow. And then he goes on to say this quote, "And he who controls the weather controls the world." He says this again like a crazed, raving lunatic. And now we find ourselves where we are today. And I would ask you this. It would be difficult to argue that we, all of us, are indeed in completely uncharted territory. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I would.
And do you feel, Dr. Baldwin, that the majority of Americans don't yet grasp the gravity and immediacy of what's unfolding?
Oh, there's no doubt about that. And I fault a lot of institutions. The media has a share of the blame. The education systems has a share of the blame. The family unit has a share of the blame. But I put the most blame at the foot of the pastors and the churches. You know, people have asked me a lot, well, what's the difference between the American church now and the American church when America was founded? And that's such an easy question to answer, because the answer is the types of sermons and the types of preaching that the colonial pastors of America would bring to their congregations on a routine basis versus the kind of preaching that the preachers of America bring today. There is no question without the Black Robe Regiment, as they came to be called by the British Crown. That was a term that was given to the colonial preachers by the British government, because they used to wear these long black robes into the pulpits of their churches, and so that the moniker Black Robe Regiment came to being. But they were the ones that prepared the people for the fight for liberty. You know, before there was a George Washington and a Thomas Jefferson and Sam Adams and all these notable patriot founders that we revere today, before any of them were to be notable and substantive in their work in colonial America, before there was a Bunker Hill, before there was a Lexington Green, before there was a Declaration of Independence, before there was a Constitution, Bill of Rights, before any of that, for decades and decades, there was the patriot pulpit of New England. And those men were thundering forth the principles of natural law and the principles of biblical law relative to liberty. And they were teaching their people these principles week by week by week. And what most people don't realize is that when our war for independence began, which was actually on April 19, 1775, almost a year before the Declaration of Independence was written, it was, you know, in the wee morning of that day, about 4 o'clock, on what we call Lexington Green. Lexington Green was really nothing more than the front yard of the church at Lexington, pastored by Jonas Clark. Jonas Clark was a patriot extraordinaire. His name deserves to be up there with any of our founding fathers. And Jonas Clark was at that time hosting Sam Adams and John Hancock in his home, who were on the run from the British. The British were looking for these men. They knew that they were plotting and planning an independence movement. And those two men in particular were some of the most wanted by the British Crown. So they sought refuge in the home of Pastor Jonas Clark in that April period. And of course, whenever they got the word from Paul Revere and Richard Dawes that the British were coming to Lexington and Concord, one of the things that they were doing, outside of wanting to seize the firearms in Concord, they wanted to arrest Adams and Hancock. And so there was about a dozen men of his church that took those two patriots into the woods and protected them. The other men of the congregation, numbering about 70, stood out front of the church with their muskets on their arms in the darkness, it was barely light, and waited for the British to come. 800 British troops coming through the mist of the morning, And the whole story of the shot heard around the world, the Minutemen, and the beginning of our war for independence, that was actually a congregation of one man's church, Pastor Jonas Clark, Church of Lexington, that were the ones that actually shot that first shot and started our war for independence. So that would have never happened had it not been for the courageous and very scholarly preaching of Jonas Clark to his congregation for many, many, many years, even decades previous to that fateful morning. So you see, what I'm trying to say is that what they had in colonial America then were those dynamic, courageous pulpits. And of course, there was no 501c3 government status at that time. And today, that's what we don't have. And that's the biggest lack of today in our churches is that kind of preaching. And I think that's why we don't have the kind of spiritual resistance to this tyrannical New World Order that's being foisted upon us. It's because the preachers are silent.
So in your opinion of so many years in this battle, in this trench, that form of muzzling, the 501c3, certainly has completely altered the composition of society and how it reacts to government tyranny. In your opinion, Dr. Baldwin, what does patriotism actually imply? What should it actually mean? What should it actually involve or entail? And lastly, what has it all too often become in the U.S.?
That's a great question. Patriotism in its purity is the love of liberty. And we have replaced in our hearts the love of liberty for the love of government security. And that difference is really the essence of the problem. Patriotism does not exist without a love of liberty. And, it does. The form of government is only as valuable as it protects liberty. And that should be the focus of the American citizenry. It is not the form of government and government this and the flag this and, all the tapestry of government, but rather is this form of government protecting our God-given liberties? If it is, then it should be honored. And if it is not, it should be resisted. And I think a lot of people have forgotten that the essence of government is the protection of liberty. Government does not exist in the purest form. Government does not exist for itself. Governments exist for the liberties of the people. But unfortunately, through a mass misinformation of the last 50 plus years in our schools and our churches, and even in our homes, on the media, everything has completely inverted the idea of government. Government is seen to be important for government's sake, that everything revolves around government, that government is to be protected rather than government protecting. So people have lost sight of, patriotism is loyal to the government. Well, no, patriotism is demanding that government be loyal to liberty. And when we invert that and we put government on a pedestal above liberty itself, then that's not patriotism. As far as I'm concerned, that's treason, because we have abandoned the very purpose of government. And I think in answering the second part of the question, I think I'm kind of gracing into that right now, because that's what we see going on. Everything is existing for the sake of government. And of course, government always tells us that they're trying to protect us. It's for our good. It's for our safety. I mean, no dictatorial government in the world has ever come to power saying, "I'm here to hurt you." All the great evil dictators of history, name them. It doesn't matter what political side of the aisle they were on. All of them came to power promising protection for the people. They were going to make their lives better. They're going to make their lives safer. We're only here to help you. That's always the pretense the government uses to obtain power. And whenever people buy into that, that we must be protected by government, that we cannot be safe without government, that we must support government to all of its extent because of its promise to protect us and our belief that we can only be protected through government, etc., then we have completely abandoned the principles of liberty, because everything government does, as you know, I'm not telling you anything, everything they do, supposedly for our good, is always for our detriment, because it takes away liberty. The government, in its raw form, the only thing it knows how to do is to accrue power to itself. And the way it accrues power to itself is to take power away from the people. So the very definition of patriotism, I think, has shifted over the last several decades, to the point that now, when we're undergoing what we're going through now with this so-called pandemic and everything that's associated with it, people are equating the government and all of its doing, the lockdowns, the shutdowns, you know, forced masks, you know, the total abrogation of our First Amendment and the usurpation of its power to dictate to our lives, even to the point of saying which jobs can be open and which jobs have to close, and you know, churches which have a First Amendment right of freedom of speech, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship, are not able to do so under government dictation. And Christians, especially, and even others, will sit back and consider it their patriotic duty to comply with that tyranny. I mean, it's absolutely unbelievable how twisted the minds of the people have become relative to, you know, what liberty is all about and what America was supposed to be all about, and how it shifted to the benefit of government and to the detriment of liberty.
All, those are all incredibly on-target points, Dr. Baldwin, and your insight from so many years in the trench and having been in so many arenas along that path, your insight is absolutely invaluable. And to try to weave some of these issues together, in years past, I've passed on printed climate engineering educational materials to most of the prominent church leaders in Shasta County. And again, what's happening in our skies on so many levels is connected to so much of what's happening on the ground. So I want to weave some of this together. And again, and passing on printed educational materials to church leaders in Shasta County, and there are many large congregations here from numerous and varied traditions, but primarily Christian-based, without exception, the initial response of church leaders was to completely reject data on the damage that was being inflicted on Earth's life support systems, on nature, on creation. These church leaders would typically go on to say that they and their congregations, quote, didn't need to know about such things, that it was, quote, all in God's hands. And again, we've been over the 501c3, and we know how that muzzles these congregations. My question to you would be this. Does this position go completely against biblical scripture? Does scripture require us to be good stewards of creation? Does scripture require us to man our appointed post and sound the alarm until we are relieved? Faith without works is dead, yes?
Correct. Oh, yeah, no, I would agree with that totally. Yeah, I think the reaction that you are receiving from the work that God has called you to do and the expertise that you have in that particular subject, it is as important as, you know, anything else that we're fighting in terms of the overall tyranny against us. But the reaction that you are that you are facing from these congregations is the exact same kind of reaction that I face, and that many of our brothers and sisters around the country are facing when they try to present unpopular truth to the churches. I don't think you could even narrow it to one particular subject. I think this is such a broad-based rejection of truth. It's almost, I almost could say, a wholesale rejection of truth by the churches. Anything that does not comport with politically correct ideology is rejected out of hand. I mean, anything. You are dealing with a particular subject that, you know, most people are not dealing with, and they don't have the expertise and the science that you have put together. But it doesn't matter whether it's you know, a subject of your nature or the kind of things that I talk about on a routine basis. It's a wholesale rejection of truth because it doesn't comport to the government-sponsored, politically correct ideology.
And the official narrative, if you will.
Correct. And as a result, they reject it out of hand. And, you know, part of it is the 501c3, no doubt. There's another element of it that is very real. That is that we have men that are, the Bible talks about them having itching ears. They are men that are, they're men pleasers. They're more concerned about their own personal finances and their popularity. You know, they're interested in the size of their offerings, the size of their buildings, the numbers of their programs, how many staff people they have. All these things are what they believe are successful, and so they strive for that. And so they are very much, they're businessmen, they're CEOs, they're marketers. In the old slang, they're snake oil salesmen. They truly are marketing a product using the latest and greatest marketing strategies in order to bring the largest number of people and thereby the largest number of finances into their works. And so I think that's another part of it. The idea of a man of God standing in the pulpit fearlessly preaching truth, not worrying about how many people get mad and walk out the back door, you know, how much money gets up and walks out the back door, how big his congregation is, how many buildings he has, and totally oblivious to whatever the consequences might be to his preaching, but getting up and preaching the truth as he knows it, without compromise, without fear, without favor. That concept of a pastor is so foreign today that it's never even hardly discussed. These preachers, they're CEOs, they're chief financial officers, they're marketers, you know, they're cheerleaders. They are designed to make people feel good. They're designed to get big crowds. They're designed to increase finances and notoriety and all of these things. So the concept of what a pastor is supposed to be, a shepherd, a watchman, a prophet, preaching truth, sounding the alarm, warning people, speaking truth to power, protecting the flock from error, etc. The concept itself is unknown, Dane. So I'm saying to you that this thing has completely changed the churches and the pulpits of America, and that's the reason why we don't see resistance to these things that we're facing today, is because the pastors are not resisting. It's not even on their radar to resist. They're taught total compliance. I mean, we haven't even gotten into Romans chapter 13, but that's another major part of the problem, is the misinterpretation of that chapter in the New Testament, where that we are supposed to obey the government no matter what. I mean, you would not believe, well, you would, but the numbers of preachers and Christians that I hear talking about, like when these shutdown orders and these lockdown orders and the mask orders, and no matter what it is, well, the government says we're supposed to do it, so Romans 13 says we must comply, and if we don't comply, then we're violating the Bible. And, I mean, that's why my lawyer son and I wrote Romans 13, the true meaning of submission. It's because of this total erroneous, fallacious idea of Romans chapter 13 teaching that Christians are to submit to government no matter what. And the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that in any passage of Scripture anywhere. And we took the entire Bible, Old and New Testaments, and we showed unequivocally that nowhere are Christian people taught by Scripture that they are to submit to unlawful, unbiblical, tyrannical authority. That's not taught, and that's not what Romans 13 was teaching. But the misapplication of that chapter is another element in all of this.
It's a dark day indeed when the 501 manipulated pastors are teaching congregations to think happy thoughts and go along to get along. Then all of this contradictory to biblical Scripture, as you've stated. And I, for my part in this, on the climate engineering issue, it's not a post I ever wanted. I'm not an activist. I'm not politically oriented, but I simply felt a calling of conscience that I could not abandon this post. And on that issue in particular, the ramifications are so broad, so far-reaching, and even connecting to everything we're speaking about now, because the neurotoxins that we know are a part of the climate engineering elements, we know are raining down through our air column, we know are being inhaled and absorbed by every single one of us in the entire web of life. These elements affect our cognitive ability. They affect our physiology, and they're very bioavailable and bioaccumulative. They're very absorbable by our systems. They absorb and they build up in our systems. And again, literally affecting our ability to think. We know IQs have dropped 6 to 9 points in the continental U.S. That is beyond alarming. And yes, there's fluoride in the water. There's mercury and aluminum in vaccinations. There's many sources of these elements. There's mercury and coal fire emissions. But the bottom line on climate engineering, man's attempt to play God with the weather, and the ramifications to every breath we take, that mathematically and statistically speaking, if this issue is not dealt with, all other issues will quite literally soon become moot. These elements can only, our systems can only take so much of these elements, and there's a synergistic toxicity that many of your followers may not be aware of. I'm sure you know, Chuck, and your followers know that aluminum is very harmful to our system. Mercury is very harmful to our systems. But when you combine these two metals, and they are now being combined at very copious levels, given the amount of materials we know are being used in climate engineering operations, when you combine these two metals, the overall toxicity can increase as much as 10,000%, 100 times worse. On the issue of climate engineering, and I just want to touch on this for a moment and then get back to the broader picture, but on the issue of climate engineering, Dr. Baldwin, when did you first become aware of that issue? When did it first come to your attention?
Probably through reading your material. Yeah, I don't know that I really had been made aware of it to any depth. And I'm certainly not the scholar on the subject that you are. Things I've learned pretty much from reading your work.
But I think what's...
I commend you for it. And I think, don't you think, as you were talking, this, the one thing you said struck me, and I think it's at the core of what you're dealing with in your particular science, and so many of the things that I'm dealing with in my realm of the calling, I think you said it beautifully when you said that they're trying to play God, and I really believe that is at the essence of all of this. It's at the soul of everything that they're doing. Is they're trying to play God. The things with the vaccines that they're trying to now force upon us through the COVID so-called pandemic, I think are part of that. I think you know, people like Bill Gates and Anthony Fauci have a God complex, and I believe that there are many, many people in high positions of power that have a God complex. They really believe that the nature of God and the God of nature are not only insufficient but inferior to their wisdom, to their knowledge, to their brilliance, and that they are going to change nature. They're going to change the scope of nature. They are going to recreate nature after their own image. And I really truly believe at the heart of maybe all of these, but certainly at many of these issues that we're dealing with today, we are dealing with people at the highest levels who truly have God complex and who believe that they are going to recreate man and they're going to recreate nature itself after their own image. And I think that statement probably summarizes the heart of not just your particular subject, but you know, we're all fighting various battles, and you know, this battlefield is very large and very broad, and we're fighting a very broad-based war here, and we're all over the battlefield depending upon where God has put us in the fight. But I think no matter where we are in the battlefield, I think at the end of the day, that's the enemy we're facing.
Well, all that certainly fits together with everything you've described. And if this question should be then asked logically, how are those in power able to push forward their agendas? And so many in societies are inarguably participating in the unfolding insanity, either actively or passively. People in government jobs, social media platform employees, corporate media, the medical industrial complex, the so-called defense industry, the list goes on and on. Many or most of such individuals claim they are, quote, just doing their jobs. What would you say to them, Dr. Baldwin?
Well, we've heard that before, haven't we?
Yes.
Again, it's when people lose sight of liberty, anything is possible and anything can be justified. If you truly have replaced in your mind government for liberty, then what conscience are you going to have to stop you from doing whatever it is the government requires of you? There must be a commitment to liberty, and in order to be a commitment to liberty, there has to be an understanding of the principles of liberty. And the principles of liberty have not been taught for almost 100 years in this country, for the most part. So if you don't understand the principles of liberty and therefore don't have a commitment to liberty, then what do you have inside of you to resist whatever the machinations of government might be when they come along? Because your entire way of thinking is designed to, well, government is the highest, it's at the apex, and everything revolves around government, and everything stems from government. Government is our source, our supply, our protection, our safety. Everything revolves around government. And so when that becomes your philosophy, then anything government requires of you, you will do under the guise of I'm just doing my job. I'm obeying government, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you come from a biblical point of view or a secular point of view, it doesn't matter. Government has become your God, and you're going to obey your master, your God, government, and you're going to justify it in your heart and saying, well, I'm obeying government. I'm doing my job. But again, when you go back to the root cause of this, it's because men have utterly abandoned the doctrines of liberty, the principles of liberty. That's why we put together the freedom documents, the great documents of American history in one volume, showing our history and what the real history of America is and what our founding fathers really stood for in their own words. It's the only book of its type in the country. There's no other book like it. And we put it together for that reason. And we're, you know, again, we're trying to educate people as to, you know, their not only their form of government, but the principles of liberty that predicated the form of government. And to do that, you have to go back and you have to read and research the lives of the men who, you know, put our form of government together, and the philosophies and the principles that were behind it. And that's what the freedom documents are all about. But when men don't have a cognizance of those liberty principles in their mind, and it's not important to them, they don't understand that the nature of government is to protect liberty. The very purpose of government, I should say, the nature of government is to accrue power to itself, but the purpose of government is to protect liberty. And when you don't have that baseline, then you can justify anything, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're justifying anything because they have totally lost and abandoned the principles, the basic fundamental principles of liberty upon which our country was founded.
Those are all so core and so to the point, Dr. Baldwin. Again, thank you so much for your insight on all of this. And I have one final but very pertinent question. The frontline data on the overall state of Earth's climate and environment is far beyond dire at this point. The ongoing climate engineering, aka weather warfare operations, are further fueling that scenario. And again, including contaminating every breath we take. Many feel overwhelmed to the point that they don't even want to face the truth, let alone to try and do their individual part to improve the situation. What advice would you give to any that have chosen to turn two blind eyes to all that's unfolding because they are either too afraid or feel they're too small to make a difference?
Well, number one, they're not too small to make a difference. This country, with all of its problems and with all of its backslidings, this country is still a nation of by and for the people. And I know that it doesn't operate that way because we, the people, have not demanded that our government follow the constitutional prescription given it and be responsive to the liberties of the people. But that's our fault. It's at the end of the day, we really can't blame the power elite for all these problems. They are the ones that are driving it. They're the ones that are masterminding it. They're the ones that are promoting it. They're the ones that are financing it. They're the ones that are teaching it, et cetera, et cetera. And no question about it, they're evil, wicked people. But the real problem is we, the people. We still have the ability at any point to turn the nation around. We have the ability to reclaim the principles of liberty for our nation. The problem is that, and I hate to say this, it doesn't make me feel good to say this, but the bottom line is too many of us are just so lazy. It's you know, we think all we have to do is get on Facebook and, you know, make a few entries and, you know, we've done, you know, all we know to do. Or all we got to do is go to the poll in November and elect a certain candidate or vote for a certain party. And then we go back, you know, to our pretty much do-nothing way of life. And I know there are exceptions to that. We've got a lot of people in our fellowship that are activists. I mean, we have a very active congregation, and we are very engaged. And there are people around the country, people that listen to you, people that follow you, that are very actively engaged. So I'm not speaking universally, obviously. But I am speaking generically, and I'm saying that we have allowed the other side to outwork us, and we've become lazy and lethargic. And if we, the people, would truly awaken, I mean really awaken, to what's happening and decide that we are not going to let it happen, that we're going to protect liberty for our children and our grandchildren. And whatever it costs us, we are going to pay the price. If we would awaken to that kind of a mindset and determine that, you know, we're not going to let a school board get by with what the curriculum they're forcing down the minds and the hearts of our children. You know, we're not going to let a county commission, not going to let a city council get by with incorporating these tyrannical local laws. We're not going to let our state legislature. We're going to demand that they follow the Constitution and their oath to it. You know, and really, truly realize that we are fighting for our survival and treat it accordingly. If the people would do this, Dane, I am convinced we could turn this ship of state around. But until the people decide, you know, this is how serious it is, this is how dire the situation is, this is how far gone, you know, it has gone, this is what they have designed for us, and this is what's around the corner, our children are not going to live free. You know, this is going to be as bad as, you know, a lot of people are saying it is. If I don't get off my couch and get off and stop watching the mainstream media, turn off the mainstream news and start, you know, finding out what's really going on, get the issues, get educated. And then after you get educated, it's not enough to get educated. There's a lot of people that they love to hear themselves talk about how much they know about this and how much they know about that. But what are you doing with what you know? You know, you don't impress me with what you know. You impress me with what you do. And if people will take what they know and then get out there in their community, into their school board meetings and county commission and city council and mayor's office and governors and state legislatures. And, you know, I mean, thank God for the sheriffs right now in this country. I mean, with everything going on, the one bright spot that is shining is the sheriffs of this country. So many of them are standing up and firmly saying they are not going to enforce these unconstitutional lockdown orders, the mask orders, and all these government dictations that are being written with a pen that are not law. Governor's mandate is not law. And these sheriffs, 38 of our 55 sheriffs here in Montana just recently signed a letter to the people of Montana saying we will not enforce the governor's mask mandate. It's not enforceable by law. And governors around the country are stepping up. I mean, really, if it wasn't for the sheriffs right now, we would be much further down the road than we even are, as bad as it is. So I've got to say, you know, a lot of these sheriffs are just doing tremendous work right now. But it takes all of this, you know, and if people will decide to get off the couch and stop just complaining about the problem and talking about the problem and actually getting out there in the real world and making a difference in your community. And there's a lot of people out there that are willing to, you know, to unite with people if they know that they're there. Then I really believe that it's not too late for our country. I believe we could turn it around, but it's going to take some hard work. And that means that we've got to go to work, Dane, and I really believe that that's a part of the issue here.
That's extremely solid advice, Dr. Baldwin, for us to utilize in facing the gathering storm. Again, I want to state it's an honor and a privilege to engage in this exchange with you, most especially at this incredibly critical moment in human history. GeoengineeringWatch.org wishes to express our most sincere gratitude to you, Dr. Baldwin, for your unyielding courage in speaking truth to power. Is there any statement or conclusion you would like to make in closing?
Well, thank you very much, Dan. I appreciate that. That means a lot coming from you. Just if I could put out the website where people can find my information, ChuckBaldwinLive.com. Again, that's ChuckBaldwinLive.com. And all of my syndicated columns are there, the books we have, the DVD messages that we produce, they can all be found at that website, ChuckBaldwinLive.com. www.thebaldwinsolution.com. And thank you very much, Dane.
Thank you for your time, Dr. Baldwin, and please stay safe. You are very, very needed in this ongoing epic battle for the greater good.